Going to turn to our Bibles now and read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through to verse 47, the end of the chapter. You'll find it on page 1097 of your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Thank you, Jonathan. And do keep your Bibles open there at the end of Acts 2, page 1097. We'll be looking at that together. Let me pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word by your Spirit this evening, we pray. Give us ears to hear that we might be changed for our good and your glory. Amen. Do we really need to go to church? I mean, there's plenty of other things we could be doing on a Sunday. And some of our friends and family probably think, haven't people stopped going to church these days? Why do they bother? Do we really need to go to church? I don't think so, says Bryony. I can pursue my Christian faith without church. With all the podcasts out there now, I can get all I need by way of teaching and advice at home, or even out running with my headphones on. But another, let's say Brian, might answer, I think we should go. I want to be a good person, bring my children up to be good people. Church is where we can be with others trying to be good, learn good values like kindness, truthfulness, and just being plain nicer. Well, in these verses we just had read, we see the birth of the church, the immediate result of the Apostle Peter's first sermon. And it turns out neither of our imaginary friends has got anywhere near the point. Because the first thing we see, and this is verses 37 to 41, first thing we see is that going to church won't help us one iota in one sense. That's because no amount of being nicer or trying to be a good person will begin to address the dire situation we're all by nature in. Brian, at least, has got it all wrong. Save yourselves, says Peter at the end of verse 41. Save yourselves. It's the sort of thing you shout to people in a burning building. They're words for this sort of situation. This is a plate of a fire in New York in 1901. Peter shouts to the people to save themselves, and he does it repeatedly and urgently, verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. To exhort is to plead, to urge. He's saying, hurry up and act. Come on, jump. Jump for your lives. Get out of the building now. And this is said to people who have seen the danger they're in. We can feel, can't we, the desperation of their words in verse 37. What shall we do? It's a cry for help in a dire, a desperate situation. So what is this situation that makes them cry for help and Peter urge them to save themselves? Well, it's simply this. It's being a rejecter of Jesus, a rejecter of Jesus. Peter's been telling them, hasn't he, about Jesus, that he died, but that he was raised and exalted. So he's both God and now installed as the ruler of all. And what Peter's just said is that things will not therefore go well for enemies of Jesus. God has promised, verse 35, to make Jesus' enemies his footstool. And these people Peter's talking to are Jesus' enemies because they're among those who rejected him, leading to his death at the hands of a baying mob. It's all summed up in the verse that precedes our passage, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whether they were personally in the mob or not, they've been against Jesus. And so they can't say, they don't say, do they? That's not us. No, instead, they're cut to the heart, verse 37, cut to the heart. They realize they've made a tragic mistake, a fatal mistake in rejecting Jesus. No wonder they cry for help. They've made themselves enemies of God himself, of Jesus, the ruler over all. Things won't go well for them unless something is done. And the truth, the Bible insists, is this. But we've all made ourselves Jesus's enemies by that same rejection. So when Paul writes to the Roman Christians years later, he refers to them as having been enemies of God, saying that Jesus died for them while they were still his enemies. Just like the crowd then, the Roman Christians later can't say, and we can't say, that's not us. We're all by nature enemies of Jesus. And therefore, in this same dire situation, the same burning building. So we can see, can't we, why a bit of being nicer, of trying to be good, ain't gonna cut it. What we need is a rescue. Well, wonderfully, there is a rescue. A rescue for all, a life net we can all jump into. Until the 60s or 70s, one way of rescuing people from the upper stories of a burning building, at least in the United States, was something called a Browder life net. One was used to save lives at this 1901 fire. To give you a clearer picture, here's one being used in training. Well, Peter tells his desperate audience, tells us, there is an infallible life net. When we jump, it will catch us. That's a promise. A promise which verse 39 tells us isn't just for those first jumpers. No, it's for all who will make that leap later. The promise, says Peter, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So what does making the jump to certain safety look like? Well, we get that from Peter's response to the cry for help, the cry of what shall we do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The leap is into the arms of Jesus. And the rescue is a package, several things that all come together. There's a private and a public response to Jesus. First, repentance. So a turning away from our old life of rejecting Jesus, of doing things our own way, and a turning to him, following his ways. That includes saying sorry for rejecting him and beginning instead to trust him. So have faith in him for our future. Repent, says Peter, and be baptized. Baptism is the public element, identifying ourselves with Jesus, like some of our teens did here a week or two ago. This leap into the arms of Jesus brings a total transformation of our relationship with him. We go from being his enemies to those who are forgiven by him. So our rejection and all the wrong things that came with it aren't counted against us anymore. We're free. Free from his coming judgment. Free from the burning building. And instead he comes to live with us, live in us by his Holy Spirit. We are rescued. So Brian, in thinking we should go to church to be a bit nicer, is totally off beam, isn't he? Because it won't help us much. He doesn't begin to deal with the dire situation we're in. There is an idea out there that the Christian message is really about being nicer, kinder, friendlier. That is a travesty of the gospel. The real message of the Bible is here in these verses. As enemies of Jesus, we're in a burning building. What we need is a rescue, a total transformation of our relationship with him, a jump into the broader life net, not a bit of going to church for self-improvement. Well, if we're here and we have made that leap, perhaps a long time ago, let me ask, do we remember we've been rescued from absolute disaster? Remember the danger we were in? It's good to remember. It should help shove away any creeping pride or superiority. We're never more than rescued people urging others to jump into the life net too. And remembering will make us want to do that. So warn others and share the good news of Jesus, the life net, with them. And won't it help us grow in thankfulness and spur us on to serve him in gratitude for that rescue? Well, if you're here and listening and aren't yet following Jesus, you may not have realized just what a desperate situation you're in. I didn't as a young man. I was going along totally oblivious to the danger. But if that's your situation, please do listen to Peter's urging. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. 3,000 did save themselves that day. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Countless thousands have jumped into the life net since then. Today would be a great day to join them. Well, okay, we may be thinking Brian was off beam, but perhaps Brian, he's got a point. If going to church won't save us, perhaps we don't really need to go. The trouble is that just doesn't fit with what we see next in these verses. What do these rescued people do? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They didn't just go to church. They devoted themselves to it. So to the fellowship, as verse 42 puts it. Now, there's no end of things we can be devoted to in life. The existence of the website devotedtodashans.co.uk proves that. What these believers were devoted to was fellowship, to getting together. They were devoted to one another. This togetherness, this one anothering, you might say, is then emphasized for us, isn't it, by repetition. Verse 44, all who believed were together. Verse 46, attending the temple together. There was a fantastic TV ad for Prudential in the 90s. A couple sat on the sofa sharing their desires for retirement. And the fella says, "We want to be together." Do look it up on YouTube later. Well, that was unmistakably the desire of these first believers. We want to be together. And not just on the weekend. Verse 46, day by day, these things were going on. Now, the inescapable truth of these verses is this. Believers are meant to get together. Bryony, then, is every bit as wrong as Brian. She just doesn't get what being a follower of Jesus is about. We're rescued for relationship. Rescued for relationship. Yes, relationship with Jesus, but also relationship with each other. And doesn't that make perfect sense when we think about it? The church is, after all, the body of Christ, or using another picture, the bride of Christ. Those pictures underline, you can't sensibly separate Jesus and his people. It makes no sense for us to say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't want to have anything to do with his people. And it fits with two grand themes of the Bible, and those are scattering and gathering. Scattering is what judgment on people looks like. They're scattered away from God and away from one another. Now, C.S. Lewis does a great job of communicating that in his book, The Great Divorce. He pictures hell as a place where we get more and more isolated from each other. One character in the book explains, as soon as anyone arrives, he settles in some street. Before he's been there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week is over, he's quarreled so badly that he decides to move. Finally, he'll move right out to the edge of town and build a new house. Judgment is scattering. Gathering, by contrast, is what blessing looks like. Believers gathered together around Jesus. It's the wedding party. As believers, we're headed to the ultimate gathering, the ultimate wedding party. Blessed, the Bible says in Revelation 19, are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, of course, we must gather now. And so there's a very important ministry almost all of us can have called turning up. But not just turning up. There'll be prayer together, we see in verse 42, and devotion again in verse 42 to the apostles' teaching. That, of course, is what we have in the Bible. It's what Paul says this about in 2 Timothy. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And we get a wonderful glimpse of the good work going on in these first gatherings. These believers are deeply involved, deeply involved in each other's lives, sharing possessions, meeting each other's needs, breaking bread, so taking meals together, including, of course, the Lord's Supper. Now, the having of things in common, the selling of possessions, doesn't seem to be a universal template calling us to communism. After all, we see they were still in their homes in verse 46. It looks more like a generous response to need. And that is an example to follow. Church then isn't like getting together to go to the cinema. It's not a spectator sport. Instead, we're on the pitch, in the team, caring for each other, looking out for each other, getting to be cared for, looked out for, and encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day." So the day of Jesus' return, drawing near. Do we really need to go to church? Of course. We're rescued for it, so for relationship with one another. And just look at the results. There's real joy in this gathering, isn't there? You can't miss it. Verse 46, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. The old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones described a common attitude to Christianity this way. It's mainly something that spoils life. It's a solemn, unhappy, uncertain, and vague task which you pursue because you're afraid not to, or because you promise your parents. You don't quite know what you're doing. You're only hoping that somehow or other you're observing the right thing and it'll bring you to the right place in the end. Maybe that sounds familiar. But the real thing we see here is very different. There's joy to be had. We're rescued, and we gather now with other rescued people and look forward to the great gathering, the great party when Jesus returns. This first local church in these verses was certainly the real thing, and people noticed. Look at verse 47. They had favor with all the people. No wonder. A gathering like that shows the world a different way, God's way, of living together. Church isn't the way to gain life, we've seen that, but it is the way to live. The people looking on at this first local church would have seen plain as day. It's just not like anywhere else. Well, not only have our friends Brian and Bryony got it all wrong, even the question, do we need to go to church, looks wrong, doesn't it? These first believers weren't thinking, ooh, do I have to go to church? They were thinking, we should be thinking, isn't it wonderful I get to go to church? Well, in case we're not, but we want to feel that same joy. We want to do our bit to cause people to look on St. John's with this same favor. Well, the answer must be to be more like this early church. So people gathered around the truth of the gospel and prayer, but also deeply involved in each other's lives, caring, sharing, encouraging. Now that, of course, takes work and thought from each of us, thought as to how we can play our part in building relationships at church. We can maybe start by lingering for tea and coffee after services, not treating the end of the formal time as a starter's gun to sprint out the door. Thought perhaps as small groups or even as a church. So how can we arrange things so as to give time for building relationships in our small groups, for doing good works for one another? All this will be a challenge, perhaps more than ever in our pretty individualistic culture. where everyone seems so busy, and we're encouraged to interact with apps, not people, anyway. But also because we still struggle with our old sinful nature. I need to hear all this as much as anyone, actually probably more than most. I'm an only child doing a pretty solitary job. By choice, I like it that way. Working together, being together, is not my default setting. But it should be, because it's the right way. And it's a key way of making Jesus known to others. Look how our passage closes. Verse 47, they had favor with all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This wasn't so much the church reaching out, but the people peering in, them piling in. The local church done well is the witness to a lost world. Well, as we close, let me tell you about making fires in my grandmother's ashtray as a boy. It involved many unpromising scraps, a broken match here, a bit torn off a cigarette packet there. But when I gathered them together, set light to my little pile, it got pretty hot, bright, burned for what seemed like ages. Well, we burn hottest, brightest, and longest for Jesus when we're gathered together. The church is like a beacon. A beacon, so a light guiding people lost at sea to safe harbor. This is the Alexandria Lighthouse, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. At the top was a great beacon of fire. Beacons beckon. They call people to come, to follow. That's exactly what that first gathering of believers did for the people around them. And it's what our gathering at St. John's can do as we follow their example. Well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our rescuer. Please grow us in love for him and his people, that we might bring his light to the lost. Amen.